Now, I wonder, as the readings were read out, whether you spotted the link. Well, obviously, this is a carol service. Christmas has something to do with it. But I wonder if you spotted what the sort of connecting thread through each of them was. Well, hopefully, all will be revealed. But before we do that, I'm going to pray that we might understand what God has said. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we praise you that you are a speaking God, that you do not leave us groping in the dark. We pray that you would speak light into our darkness and truth and hope into a world that lacks both. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as you have Isaiah 40 open in front of you, I want to ask a question. And that is to ask, what leaves you speechless? What leaves you open-mouthed in amazement? Or are you one of those people who tries to remain aloof and unmoved, rising above everything? Well, surely there are some things in life that should leave you gaping because they are truly amazing. Sometimes they're truly terrible. Perhaps the most common jaw-dropping moments are when something goes terribly wrong, when people do or say terrible things and you stand there numb thinking, I can't believe he just said that. Or take this moment for the start of the Belgian Formula One Grand Prix back in 97. Murray Walker is the commentator, and just have a watch of this.
Okay, well done, everyone, and good luck for the race.
They'll have to red flag this.
Oh, this is terrible. Oh, this is quite appalling. This is the worst start for a Grand Prix that I have ever seen in the whole of my life.
Total carnage.
Well, I saw some open mouths. That is truly shocking. Now, I'm pleased to say that nobody was hurt. Everybody walked out alive, and actually, the race began half an hour later. Now, of course, the indomitable Murray Walker was hardly speechless. He was paid to speak, and he could never be speechless, but his jaw was dropping. He said this was most, he'd never seen anything like it. But most of the time, hopefully, those things that leave you jaw-dropping are great moments, the opposite. Perhaps an incredible sporting moment, where perhaps when a runner perhaps trips, but picks herself up and goes on to win the race. Or how about this from the Euro 96 championship when England played Scotland?
Oh, here's Gascoigne. Gascoigne, you can finish it here! Gascoigne! 2-0! Would you believe it? From one end of the field to the other, the crowd are in raptures. The England players too.
Sorry if you're Scottish. The glory days of Gaza. But as the commentator said, the crowds are in raptures and so are the England team. Absolutely amazing. But perhaps sport isn't quite your thing. It's not usually my thing. But perhaps it is someone with the most amazing artistic skills, a modern-day Michelangelo or Mozart. One of those YouTube videos that did the rounds and went viral a few months back was, I don't know whether you saw it, from the winner of Ukraine's Got Talent, a woman called Ksenia Simonova. Now, she is a sand animator, and she won by narrating 20th century Ukraine history simply by manipulating colored sand on a light table. And it's simply one of the most incredible things I've ever seen. And it had the audience in tears, and there would have been one or two images on the screen now, but you can check it out online at another stage. Absolutely incredible. Now, this may surprise you, but I want to say that at the top of every list of jaw-dropping events should be Christmas. I don't mean the culture of Christmas or what Christmas has become in Britain. All kinds of people rant and rail about that. I'm not going to talk about that now. No, I mean the meaning of Christmas. The first Christmas. The most jaw-dropping event in human history. It should leave us speechless. We should stand gawping. and to see why. We're just going to go on a very brief biblical journey. It's one, in fact, that began centuries before Jesus was born. It doesn't start where you might expect. It actually starts in Iraq, in the modern, the mighty city of Babylon. And it starts with a vision, a hope, a dream. A dream of glory. Because what we will see is the glory that dreams are made of there in Isaiah 40. Now, the prophet Isaiah is writing to give hope to Jewish people living in exile, far from home, living in this city of Babylon, and they're there against their will, far from home, political slaves. But Isaiah encourages them with a vision for the future. And this vision for the future comes through a voice, a prophet who will start speaking in the middle of the desert, preparing people for something that will amaze them. And the image in there in verses 3 and 4 is of some massive roadworks going on. Yeah, there's no expense spared here as valleys get filled in, mountaintops flattened. It's all pretty impressive, and it's designed to impress. But then you see, when you realize who it's for, it's no wonder. It's no surprise. Because in verse 3, you see there, this is to prepare the way for the Lord and to make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Now, that's why there's hope for these people in exile. God is coming on a rescue mission, which seems very strange, doesn't it? Rather a fanciful idea. Perhaps it's even ridiculous. A pipe dream just to keep Jewish exiles from despair, not really based in reality. But Isaiah insists that this is a massive thing, and in fact, a world-changing thing. Have a look in verse 5. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it. And you know it's going to happen, because the mouth of the Lord has spoken. He said it would happen, so it will. Now, this word glory is not a common word. It's not certainly as common as it once was. But when you stop to think about it, we still use the word glory a bit. You know, when people talk about sport or sporting glory, or when they're getting nostalgic, perhaps about the glory days of university, or perhaps the first year now that you're in exams, or something like that. And glory is often to do with ambition and achievement. And of course, today there are loads of people who become famous for doing very little, but there are still amazing, jaw-dropping achievements around. True greatness still impresses. Gascoigne's goal was pretty awesome. Or think about what it took to get 12 individual men to walk on the moon. Or Steve Redgrave winning 5 consecutive Olympic gold medals over 20 years. Or Lance Armstrong winning the Tour de France 7 times. Astonishing. There is glory in that. It's right to honor and respect that. There is glory. But it's fleeting. In fact, every time people strive after glory, in the end, it always disappoints. Perhaps one of the most infamous attempts, the most infamous strivings after glory in history was the Emperor Napoleon. He started out as a humble soldier, but in the chaotic years after the French Revolution, he managed to engineer a path to total power. He crowned himself emperor. He crowned himself emperor. Because, of course, it wouldn't do to let anyone else do it in case they looked more important than him. Now, look at this famous portrait from Ingres from 1806. All the trappings of power and worldly glory, the ultimate example of human pride and vaulting ambition. He seems invincible, unstoppable, and he very nearly was. Everything's designed to impress. This painting illustrates perfectly how human beings try to do glory. It's impressive. It's meant to leave you speechless, scared even. But look at him just a few years later, painted by Paul de la Roche imagining him after he's been forced to advocate the throne in 1815, a very different picture. Dejected and resentful, his boots dusty from battle, the glower of a man defeated, a far cry from his former glory. All human attempts at glory and fame end up tainted at best, shattered at worst. But what of the glory of which Isaiah speaks? Is that the same? Is that the best that these exiles in Babylon can hope for? Well, of course not. The word that Isaiah uses for glory literally means weight or heaviness. It's about substance, it's about reality, about seriousness. And when it's applied to God, it's about the very essence, the very presence of God. It's about the very reality, the substantial godness of God. Everything that makes God God is his glory. And we're talking about the creator of the universe here, the spiritual reality who underscores all reality. He is the ground or foundation of all our being or existence. Every breath that we breathe derives ultimately from him. But this is no jaw-dropping impersonal force like a hurricane or furnace. He is jaw-dropping, but this is a personal being, a relational being. This is the Creator God present and in relationship. Isaiah says he's coming. That glory in itself will be enough to silence anyone in his presence. But for those suffering exile, this is the glory that dreams are made of. This is Isaiah's message. God is coming in person. And the whole world's going to know about it. God on a rescue mission. And everyone's going to know. So far, so good. I don't know what you're expecting to happen after that. Something impressive, certainly. The glory of God is coming. But let's fast forward several centuries to Luke chapter 2 and page 1027 and 1028 in the church Bibles. We're far from the grandeur of the Hanging Gardens of Babylon now. Instead, we're outside at night, in the cold, shivering, surrounded by sheep in the Roman province of Judea, miles away from nowhere, a rather grim, solitary backwater in the Roman Empire. And yet Luke clearly expects us to believe that this is part of the same story, the story of glory. The sorts of things Isaiah was talking about in Isaiah 40, Luke has in the back of his mind. Because what we find in Luke 2 is, secondly, the glory that makes its presence felt. Look at verse 8. There were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. Now think about it. If the glory of God, his very presence, was going to appear, you would expect some pretty big preparations, wouldn't you? Now, I think of everything, for instance, that went into the recent state visit of India's Prime Minister to Washington the other day. All kinds of big events and pomp and ceremony was involved. Unfortunately, the whole thing was rather overshadowed by a couple of social climbers who gatecrashed the party, and that seems to be the big news now. But all kinds of impressive preparations were involved to honor a valued friend of the United States, India. Well, God makes some pretty impressive preparations for his visit. He gets his prophets talking about it centuries in advance. And when he eventually comes, we'll put it this way, a field full of smelly old shepherds is the last place you'd expect to be. In those days, shepherds, they were the dregs of society, the social outcasts. They would have never made it past the White House gates during a state visit, let alone sat down for dinner. But these were the ones God chose to show his glory to. So when Isaiah said all humanity would see this glory, the emphasis really was on all. No one is exempt. No one is excluded. This really is for everybody. But no wonder the shepherds reacted in the way they did. Do you see that? They were terrified. The angel told them not to be afraid with good reason, because this was terrifying. The glory of God, the weightiness, the godness of God is a serious thing. But this is where it gets even more amazing, because these angels have something very exciting to say. There's a baby. Well, big deal, you might think. But this baby, we're told, it is a savior, the Christ, or the anointed king. It's pretty exciting when a new king is born or an heir to the throne. Well, this ratchets right up in terms of excitement. This is God's king. Remember Isaiah again? He said God was coming on a rescue mission. Well, it appears that at last he's coming good on that promise. And that gets the whole angelic host, thousands upon thousands of them going for it. Do you see that in 13 and 14? And they're singing praises to God, glory to God in the highest. Or as we sang in our carol earlier, Gloria in excelsis, the Latin, for glory to God in the highest. Glory to God, because he truly is glorious. And so the shepherds do as they're told. Well, you would, wouldn't you? If suddenly confronted by the skies filled with angels singing hallelujah, you're going to do what they tell you. So they went on their way to see this baby. Now, if bringing shepherds in on the act seems inauspicious, which it was, just think for a moment about the baby himself. It's not just that he gets born into a farmyard food trough. That's bad enough. This is what is being claimed here. The God of glorious weightiness comes to earth as a human being. And if you are truly to become a human being, that means becoming an embryo, then a fetus, then a newborn child as well. The Creator God becomes a creature. Talk about vulnerable and undignified. A far cry from human stabs at glory, don't you think? Light years away from the glory that Napoleon attempted or others in his train. This is how God does glory, as a fetus, as a newborn, as a human being. But that's what Christmas is all about. That's why it is truly jaw-dropping. There's a story of an Indian man who just couldn't get his head round the idea of why God would wish to be one of us. And one day he came across an ant colony. And he was curious about these ants, hundreds of them, going about their business. And as he bent over them, his shadow fell across the anthill. And immediately among the insects there was confusion. The worker ants dropped their burdens. Warrior ants came to defend their hill. Panic reigned amongst these ants. As the man drew back, the sun fell again on the anthill and suddenly order was restored. But as he bent over again, chaos reappeared. And he began to wonder what he would do if he ever wanted to communicate with these ants. Perhaps to say, look, you know, I'm not a threat. Then he realized that actually the only way in which this would be possible, without them being utterly overwhelmed and petrified of him, the only way to communicate was somehow to become an ant, accepting the risks and the terrors of life in the sand and grass at ant level, with all the vulnerabilities of living in the world that an ant faces. He'd have to come down to their level. Otherwise, his shadow would terrify and overwhelm them. However beneficial and positive his intentions were. And then suddenly, he understood something of Christmas. Because then he suddenly understood why God had to become a human being. Because of his glory is so overwhelming. Because you see, what Christmas is all about is the appearance in the world of God with skin. The Creator God with skin and flesh and bones and humanity. Now, briefly, let's flash forward to just a few years later to John's gospel. And John, older now, looking back on his days as one of Jesus' followers, his mature reflections, if you like, on what it all meant. Perhaps at the time he couldn't quite get his head round it, but as he looks back now, it makes sense. Because what he offers and what he knows is the glory that people still encounter. Do you see that in verse 14? The Word, he's talking about Jesus there. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Do you see this? We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, Jesus is described as the Word because words reveal. Words let people know what's on somebody's mind. Well, the Word of God reveals what's on God's mind, Jesus. Jesus reveals God. And John is saying that in Jesus, God lived among us. I mean, that is astonishing. The God who was invisible is now in Jesus made visible. God with skin. And John, who became one of the closest friends of the adult Jesus, states it quite boldly, doesn't he? In this same Jesus, he can say, we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only. It's staggering. This man that John accompanied around the Judean countryside for several years, this man that he ate meals with, talked with, wept with, that's the one, he says, in whose face we can see God's glory face to face, which is quite a claim. And yet, however implausible it might first seem, people down the century, countless people down the centuries have come to the same conclusion that around 2,000 years ago, God did indeed set foot in his world, and he did it in time and space with a clear purpose on a rescue mission. He came full of grace and truth. But this rescue mission wasn't simply a matter of helping Jewish people in exile in Babylon. No, he came to rescue humanity, a people living in exile from God, living lives without giving God the glory he deserved. And that explains why God embraced the ultimate human experience of death. Death on a cross. Because a cross was at the heart of this rescue plan, to die on behalf of exiles. Now, does that leave you speechless? Well, so it should. But perhaps it's all too much to take in. Perhaps this is the first time you've ever heard anything like this, and that's fair enough. This is big. But at least you can see it's important, can't you? If that is you, then fill in the form on the back of the service sheet. Find out more about the God who got his feet muddy in the River Jordan, the God with skin and flesh and bones. Fill it in and come to one of these events in the new year or even some of the other services leading up to Christmas. But perhaps it leaves you speechless for a slightly different reason. Perhaps you can't quite believe that God would do this for you. This weighty, this majestic, this awesome God of the universe. Why would he be interested in you or me? Well, it does leave our jaws dropping. But think, when he was born, he was prepared to include shepherds in the party. And if they can come in, how much more can any of us? No one is beyond this. No one is excluded. This is for everybody and anybody. Regardless of race, tongue, creed, wherever you're from, this is for everybody. The Lord's glory will be revealed to all, said Isaiah, and you can know this God for yourself. And if that happened to you, then this would be the most jaw-dropping Christmas of your life, the one you'd never forget. So just one final plea. Don't let this mind-boggling, awesome thing, get lost in the Christmas rush. Follow the shepherd's example. Get up and find out more for yourself. Amen.